Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, April 24th, 2011.
This morning, we're going to continue our series of lessons on the essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we are going to take a little break from our current subject, which is the Holy Spirit, and we'll take that up again, Lord willing, next week. But we are going to consider an essential doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how many can guess what that might be? Well, of course, it is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew 28. We'll read verses 1 through 8. And though many, many throughout Christendom are celebrating Easter, they are celebrating it with a number of various degrees of understanding of what it means. And if we come away with nothing else this morning, and if you've been in church at all, none of this is going to be new to you. But I do hope that it will be fresh. I do hope that we will understand that this glorious truth that we serve a risen Savior, that our Redeemer redeemed us by His death, but that our Redeemer lives. And that's not just a fable, it's not a metaphor, it is the power of God for those who believe. First for salvation, and then for godly living, and then to enter into eternity to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. This truth should impact everything that you do and say and think in life. And if it doesn't, then you don't have a personal revelation of this. But God wants to give you one. And so let's not look at this, if you've heard this all your life, and many of you have, even if you haven't been in church, you know church people celebrate Easter. But I want you to listen to what the Word of God declares to be true. And if you believe the testimony of the Word of God, and if it is true that Jesus is risen from the dead, then I want us to begin to contemplate, well, what else does that mean? If that is true, then that must mean some other things are true. How does that begin to impact my life today? We'll read Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the mother, and the other Mary rather, came to see the tomb. This, of course, is after that horrendous crucifixion scene where they watched their beloved Lord tortured and die. Now they come to the tomb. Verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Saints, we serve a living Lord. He is risen. He's not in that tomb. He is gone. I don't doubt the promises as we've been reading some of the, and we've been studying in our series some of these fundamental doctrines that the Bible proclaims in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't doubt those promises of eternal life. I don't doubt those promises that all things are working for my good. I don't doubt all the things that we know to be ours in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is alive. He is risen. I believe the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a blind faith. The world laughs at our faith. And those that laugh, every spring, as we're seeing, the flowers begin to pop up. The miracle of new life. And I understand there are scientific reasons for all the processes. Who do you think began the process? The creator of life, the source of life. And Jesus Christ, who created everything from nothing, laid down his life for me. He died to pay the debt of my sin, but death couldn't hold him because he's life. I believe that the clear declarations as the angel, sometimes I wish we had audible records of what was said. So we can get the inflection. That's why sometimes I don't always like to write emails, because sometimes the tone is misunderstood because the tone doesn't come across. I'd just like to hear the tone in the angel's voice. He said he's risen from the dead. As he said, he told you he was going to do that. Why are you so surprised? But of course we don't. We're not too hard on the disciples. Can you imagine that week of events? You talk about emotional roller coasters. And they left with fear and they left with joy. But he said he was going to die. And he said he was going to rise from the dead. And now we have a story about one who died and rose again. I believe the eyewitness accounts of the disciples. I believe the 500 that saw him all at one time. We know human nature. Two people can't keep the same lie straight. That's why eventually these things come to light, is because somebody messes up. These are 500 witnesses all telling the same story. Why? Because they saw the same risen Christ. I believe the testimony. The inability of the enemies of the gospel to point to an occupied tomb. Oh, they try, but it's not there. And then I look at the reality of the thriving church of God throughout this church age. That though there have been powerful men and powerful forces that have tried to stamp out the name of Jesus, they've not succeeded. You know why? Because Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he will not allow his church to be defeated. I look at the individual lives in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, what made that man go from murdering those who whispered the name of Jesus to be the loudest voice to proclaim that Jesus is Christ? He saw the risen Christ. I believe the evidence. I've seen it in my life. I've seen him risen. One of the songs of the verses and the chorus that we sang, he lives. How do I know? He lives within my heart. Many churches and denominations today have abandoned the teaching of the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. They present it as a metaphor. Overcoming obstacles in life. That's all he's saying. And they do not realize you remove this essential doctrine from the gospel of Jesus Christ, you remove its power to save. Jesus is risen and he is ascended into heaven, and he ever makes intercession for us. Now, if you believe that, and I do, I believe the clear evidence, then that means some other things are true as well. I've given this lesson before. These truths are not new, but they are fundamental. They are essential. And if we will truly take these, and not just one thing as a preacher and as a teacher, from the very beginning, as I started out my career in the ministry as teaching in a Bible school, and from that early beginning, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me, don't just take pride in letting your students repeat what you say. In fact, you need to understand how dangerous that is. Some teachers, if they get their students to say everything they say and parrot what they say, they're thrilled to death. Whenever I hear my exact words come back, not always, because you can say them and do it with revelation, but a lot of times there's always a warning flag. Is there a revelation here? Or are you just parroting doctrine? Saints, what we need is a personal revelation that Jesus is alive. And he revealed that, and you'll be able to express it in your own words, in your own way. But this truth must be real to you. It will impact your every thought and your every action if you know Jesus is alive. Our children need to hear these truths, though they're not new. They're going to be new to them at some point. Though they hear them for many, many years, and they can probably recite them, and that's good. Please don't. Sometimes I say those things, and I wish I hadn't said them because I misunderstood. I tell people that I always are concerned when somebody compliments me, and then people think it's bad to compliment me. I'll take all the compliments you get. All the compliments you want to give me, I'll take it, because there's enough on the other side to kind of counteract that. But what I am saying, God is looking at the heart. And sometimes our children, as they grow up in Sunday school, it is a matter of just repeating. And that's good. That's part of the learning process, to repeat things. But there's going to come a time in their life as individuals that it's going to have to go beyond that. In my life as a young person, I'd heard all my life. I could quote the church doctrine because I heard it all my life. But there came a time when the revelation was real to me. Jesus died for me because I needed a Savior. And he rose again, and he lives today and makes intercession for me today. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. One day that light came on in me. And our children, at different stages, that light's going to flick on for them. And so I hope you never get tired of hearing these truths, because this is what you're going to hear from the pulpit. Jesus lives. And because he lives, there are some other things that are true. Let's go to Romans 1. If we have time, some of you have heard these points before, you may have notes. But there are six results that the Bible specifically says. There are many results from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Bible mentions six specific results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, because Jesus lives, these other six things are real. They are sure. And the first one we find in Romans 1 and verses 1 to 4, and that is the proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. Tom mentioned that he's working with testifying to a Jehovah's Witness, and that's one of many groups that do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Good man, some say, in that particular case, he's a very high angel in their false teaching. But for us to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, they call it blasphemy for us to say that Jesus is God. But according to the scripture, it's blasphemy to deny that he is God. And one of the reasons that I know that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God is because God raised him from the dead. Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? What's the evidence of that? By the resurrection from the dead. It is his birth and his death that proved his humanity. He is man. He was born. He took upon him the form of man. His birth and his death proved his humanity. He wasn't just an aberration. He wasn't just a ghost. He was man. But he wasn't just man. His resurrection proved his deity. Jesus had made some claims during his ministry about himself. He declared himself, "I was before Abraham." Talking about before his incarnation, Jesus didn't just pop into existence. The Son of God didn't just pop into existence when he was born in that stable. The Son of God was from past eternity. He's God. He has no beginning and he has no end. And he made some declarations about himself, declaring himself to be the Son of God. And if he said, "I'm going to die and rise again," and he didn't, then you know what that makes him, right? He's a fraud, a con artist. He's a lie. Matthew 12. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they had seen miracle after miracle, healings after healings. And they heard the claims of Jesus. And they said, "We want to see a sign. Prove to us your deity." Now, they had already seen miracle after miracle that mortal man cannot perform. But in verse 38, Jesus says, "There's only one sign I'm going to give you, and you're not going to believe that either. But this is the final sign that proves my deity." Verse 38 of Matthew 12. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Prove it. You're God, prove it." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet of Jonah." What in the world does that mean? "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He's talking about being dead and buried. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Nineveh saw the result and the reality that Jonah survived being buried in the sea for 3 days and three nights. Again, there's a lot of imagination that I use. I would have liked to have seen exactly how Jonah looked when he walked down the streets of Nineveh saying, "Repent." He didn't have a motel room to get cleaned up after being 3 days with all the acid and all the things that go on in the belly of a whale. His clothes, I'm sure, were torn. And he shows up and he tells a story. They believed the evidence. This man's from God. We better hear it. Jesus rose from the dead, and the human race still rejects that he's God. Only God could overcome death. Only the source of life could not be held by death. Jesus made several statements. He said, "Destroy this temple," talking about his body. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus told his disciples, "I laid down my life and I raise it up again." He made those predictions before he ever went to the cross. And now we see a risen Christ. He is God. The second result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to prove that your justification was secure. In other words, how do I know that when I trust Jesus as my Savior, how do I know all my sins are really taken care of and that I won't someday face them and someday end up in hell? How do I know that? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 21. We'll read through 25. Romans 4 and verse 21. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform, talking about Abraham's faith. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. To believe in God and what God had promised us through Jesus Christ that he raised from the dead. Verse 25. Who was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. The penalty of your sin was paid on the cross in full. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was talking about your salvation. Some people are mistakenly think your salvation is only finished after you've lived your life and you go before heaven and you see if you get in or not. Your salvation was finished on the cross. Jesus paid the debt in full once and for all, and it was in full. But how do I know that? Because God, who was offended by my sin, received the sacrifice and the payment of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And how do I know it was accepted by the Father? He raised his Son from the dead. It's like the paid receipt. Jesus' resurrection didn't secure my salvation. It simply testified that the payment is full. It's accepted. I have a right standing before God because I look at the paid receipt of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. This is why, one of the many reasons why I've never questioned since being saved whether or not I can lose my salvation. The only way I can lose my salvation is if I lose the receipt. Do you think the Son is ever going to be out of the presence of the Father? They're one. And I'm right in the middle, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 31 of Romans 8. I'm sorry, I didn't get you far enough there. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Saints, there's so much good stuff here. When you are overwhelmed with depression, discouragement because of the hardships of life, and when the enemy begins to tempt you, nobody cares about you. God doesn't even care about you. Why would he let this happen to you? Whenever I'm tempted with those thoughts, and they do come, verses like this come to me. Now, wait a minute. God so loves me, he gave me his Son. I think he's going to take care of me till he takes me home. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us? How can I doubt my justification, my right standing before God? Jesus rose from the dead. God accepted the payment for my sin. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, you can jot that down, I'll read it to you, but 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul makes a pretty bold statement. He said, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Do you see how important this and how essential this doctrine is? People that try to say that they're teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and they say, well, you know, the resurrection is just a metaphor. We could read it this way. And if Christ's resurrection is a metaphor, then your faith is vain. It's empty. It's useless. It's pointless. And you're still in your sin. But saints, Jesus is risen. And I've been redeemed. I've been justified. Without that resurrection, the proof is not there. But with it, there's no room for doubt. Let's look at the third specific result that the scripture tells us comes from Jesus being risen. Romans 6. And this I want us to fully comprehend. Because simply to celebrate Easter and then to go and live your life according to the dictates of your own sinful flesh is not celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to honor the risen Lord, you need to understand this is one of the results that you need to enter into as a Christian, as a child of God. And of course, only the child of God can. Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 13. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, what's he talking about? The Apostle Paul is talking about, shall we in our day-to-day choices and actions and activities and relationships, are we to continue to do those things that we know God has declared to be sin and to be against us and that brings him reproach and sadness? Are we to continue to do the things and live like we lived before we were saved? Are we to continue in that lifestyle now that we have been born again and have eternal life and that we are eternally secure and that we have a new nature in Christ? Are we to continue to live like we used to? That's the question. What does he say? Certainly not. The strongest possible rejection of that thought. Don't even think it. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? This is our identification with Jesus Christ. His death on the cross was my death to the guilt and penalty of sin and to sin's dominion over me. Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Jesus, speaking of the water baptism, the ceremony, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, all that we were in Adam, before we were saved, was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, that these bodies should no longer serve sin, that we shouldn't use them in activities and actions that bring reproach to our Heavenly Father. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not yield your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But instead of that, present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Saints, this is so basic in the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today it still astounds me how few Christians grasp the power of these verses. Faith identifies us with Christ. Our old man died with Christ. And he arose from the grave. And when Jesus arose, he arose as the head of a new race of men that had never been before. We are different than the rest of the world. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are a new creation. You're not what you were before. And that power that's in you now needs to be manifested in your daily choices and your daily life. Once sin was placed on Jesus on the cross, it was judged there. And when he died, nothing remained but his own sinless life. And he rose and he lives now to do what? Same thing he did before, the will of God. But now he's done away with my sin. That's the big difference now. When Jesus walked on this earth as man, he was the only sinless man. He never had a sinful nature. He always did what was right in the sight of the Father. But then one day he was made sin for me. And Jesus, the Son of God, had to cry for the first time in eternity, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But when he died, sin was taken care of forever. But now he's alive, and all that's left is the will of the Father. That life is now in you. That new life, newness of the resurrected life of Christ, it's in you, and now we can live a life that honors the Lord. Philippians 3 and verse 10. So many Christians, their lives are destroyed. They do not know what it means to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. They do not know what it means to have peace that passes understanding. Their relationships are a mess. They are not enjoying the things that we read a Christian should enjoy. And you know why? Because they're not walking in the power of the resurrected life of Christ. In Philippians 3, this third chapter of Philippians is for those who understand this truth, speaking of that glorious doctrine of winning Christ that later on in the series we'll get to. Winning Christ, the bridal message, to rule and reign with Jesus Christ as the Lamb's wife. What a glorious pinnacle doctrine to all of these other doctrines. But right in the midst of that glorious doctrine, do you see one of the steps that leads to the pinnacle? Verse 10, Philippians 3 and verse 10. Paul's desire that I may know him, Jesus. He already knew him as Savior. He knew him as so many things already when he wrote this. But what's Paul saying? I want to know more and more of Jesus. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now, that could be pointing to the day when we one day, if we go by the way of the great, are resurrected. That's certainly part of the power of the resurrection that we'll look at. But I don't think that is what he's saying at all here. He's talking about knowing Christ better in this life. And he's talking about the power of the resurrection to live a life in victory over sin right now. The same thing he's talking about in Romans 6 that we just read. It's the same doctrine. The power of his resurrection. This is why I say the world can celebrate Easter Sunday morning. But unless your life is being transformed from glory to glory, and the habits and the chains of sin, if they don't begin to drop off of you, you don't know what the power of the resurrection is all about. Because Jesus rose from the dead, I can live a life of godliness today. And this is one reason why I don't allow myself to make excuses, which I love to do. But the Holy Spirit is faithful to say, now wait a minute. You can make excuses for these things you know to be not pleasing to your Lord. And say, well, you can't help it. It's a circumstance. It's a situation. It's the people. It's this. It's that. You know what the Holy Spirit points to? But Jesus rose from the dead. I think of the story of Lazarus. We won't turn there, but Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He'd been dead 4 days and he stunk. His grave clothes stunk. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. The moment he spoke those words, Lazarus was alive. Now what if Lazarus had just sat there on the edge of his little sepulcher bed and just sat there and had life. Oh, I'll just sit here, I guess. I kind of like these mummy clothes. Silly, understand. But that's how foolish it is for the children of God who have been given life not to walk in the power of the resurrection of Christ and come out of that grave and take off those clothes and put on Christ with new choices, new lives that honor the Lord. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live this day-to-day life that I live, but Christ lives in me. The resurrected Christ lives in me. The power of his resurrection and the life that I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul was talking about the power of his resurrection. May the Lord help us to grab hold of this truth. Quickly, 1 Corinthians 15, the fourth result. Because Jesus rose from the dead, I know I will rise from the dead. I know my loved ones who have died in saving faith, I know their destiny is not that dark tomb. I've told you this before. One of my close relatives, when we buried our daughter Rose and buried her in Weston, Missouri, and then we moved out here, one of my close relatives said, how could you leave your daughter? And I said, she's not in that hole. I didn't leave her anywhere. She's in the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to see her again. And the world can laugh at that. But you know how I know she's going to rise one day with a glorified body and I'm going to rise with her? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And if I didn't believe that, I couldn't go on. If I thought my little girl was in a hole somewhere, I don't know how anybody can go on. But I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ with all my heart. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, the error started way back yonder, still being preached in churches today. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If that power doesn't exist, then Jesus didn't rise. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he obviously didn't raise from the dead, if in fact the dead did not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, all of those who believe. Jump down to verse 51 rather. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we shall all be changed, all who believe. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I often refer to this passage when dealing with those young or old, but especially as you get older and things, life can get hard. This body can be so humiliating. And sometimes it's depressing and discouraging. But one of the things that has encouraged me in dealing with those, and as my body begins to show some of that wear and tear, I find great hope in knowing God tells me this body's corruptible. It's going to fall apart. And you can believe the false teaching of the faith preachers all you want. But the reality is, and you can look at how they ended their life. I could point to you to some examples of those who said, if you have faith, you'll never be sick. Well, they got sick and they died. They're dead. Their faith didn't keep them from the grave. Your body's corruptible. It's going to wear out. But it's okay. Because this corruptible will put on incorruption. And because I know how real the corruption is, I'm also believing God for the reality of the incorruptible glory. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah!
How does that affect you? Causes Brother Frank to shout hallelujah. And sometimes these bodies, you can't handle the power of God. And you are going, there will be times of those kinds of demonstrations. And they honor the Lord. But you know what goes on beyond that? And I know this is true with Brother Frank, is why I appreciate Brother Frank. Because when he leaves here in his day-to-day walk, that same power is seen in his words, in his choices, in his relationships. That's the power of God. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, if you believe that, if you believe this resurrection, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you see how this impacts your day-to-day life? I'll just give you the last two and you can look at them later. But 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 to 5. Our inheritance is secure because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only is it assured me that I will be raised to glory, but because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know that He went to prepare a place for me. And that place is heaven. And heaven has reward for those that learn to walk in the power of the resurrection, power of the newness of life. My inheritance is sure. This is why when things get tough and the suffering comes, we don't grow weary in well-doing, because we know it's not in vain what we're doing. Because Jesus is risen. The last one found in Acts 17 verses 30 and 31. Divine judgment is also assured. God appointed Jesus to provide salvation to all who believe. But Jesus Christ is also appointed to judge all of those who reject the grace of God. And just as His resurrection proved God's acceptance of Jesus as the Savior and that the payment was paid in full, the resurrection also says all of those who reject the grace of God will face the judgment of the Son of God. These truths should impact how we live our life. Let's stand this morning. Number 265, let's sing the first and last verses of number 265 in the green hymnal. And as we sing the song, if the Lord's spoken to your heart, know that you can live a life that demonstrates the reality that Jesus is risen from the dead. He wants you to be that example. He wants you to be the testimony to the world that mocks at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be the evidence that Jesus is real. and that you can lead others to Him as well. Let's sing.